So if you'd like to turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 7. As I mentioned, we are looking at Stephen, one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church. A preacher, a man full of faith and power, who did great wonders and signs among the people. And you notice that in his sermon, he goes almost right back to the beginning. It seems to be a characteristic of sermons in the early church, certainly in those recorded in the scripture, because they were speaking, and Stephen particularly was speaking to a Jewish audience, he went back to Abraham. We are the children of Abraham, they kept saying to Jesus during his life and ministry. And Jesus questioned that of the Jews. He said, if you were truly the children of Abraham, you would love me. And obviously they didn't, because they sought a reason to kill him. So Stephen followed this same pattern as other preachers in the New Testament. We looked last time at, if you like, the passage of time from Abraham through to Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs, verse 8 of chapter 7. If you want the full story, and it's good to read the full story, if you read in Genesis chapter 37 through to chapter 50, you will get the gist of Stephen's sermon. Now that is a big chunk of scripture for a preacher to address, but Stephen, obviously full of faith and power, full of the Holy Spirit, he wanted the Jews to see the connection between Genesis, first book of the Bible, which the Jews accepted, was written by Moses, and what was happening in these days. So he takes on this massive chunk of Jewish history, but he doesn't try and do everything. He does a little bit of what he can do in the time. So if you're not familiar with the story, you can go back, and the Jews in their day could go back to Genesis 37 and read through to chapter 50, and they would get the full story with all the details of events from Abraham to Joseph. And verse 9, the patriarchs, that's the 12 sons of Jacob, the patriarchs became envious and sold Joseph into Egypt. You're probably familiar with the story of Joseph, but we're going to look at it briefly and then move on to Moses himself. Joseph, they sold into Egypt, and they thought they were selling him into slavery, that he would become a slave or be sold as a slave, which is indeed what happened. And you remember later when they were reunited, he said to his brothers, well, you meant it for ill, but God meant it for good. So God in his providence overruled the wicked actions of the other 11 of the 12 patriarchs, God overruled it, and we read in verse 9, God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles, and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The patriarchs thought they'd got rid of Joseph, but Joseph was taken down to Egypt, sold as a slave, and came eventually to the attention of the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And although the patriarchs had meant either to have Joseph killed or enslaved, God had much more important things for him to do. God was with him. It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it? Individually and as a church. Is God with us? Very important, because if, as the scripture says elsewhere, if God is with us, who can stand against us? And we ought constantly to ask ourselves the question, well, is God with us? Not just for us, but actually with us. And of course, the Bible teaches that God is with his people through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished in his life and death upon the cross. You remember in Matthew 28, Jesus said, "Behold, I am with you even till the end of the age." So again, we should ask ourselves, is the Lord Jesus Christ with us? And the answer, of course, is that the Lord is with us when we do what he commands us to do, when we are obedient, when we are faithful, when we are busy about the work of the kingdom of God, then God will be with us. But if we are not faithful, as many professing Christians and churches these days are not faithful, then we can have no expectation or confidence that God is with us. Well, Joseph was a man after God's own heart, like David, and God was with him. And not only was he with him, but he delivered him out of all his troubles. Having God with us doesn't mean to say we won't have troubles. We will, as Joseph did. But God delivered him out of all his troubles. Whatever his brothers had intended, God wanted Joseph to succeed and to do what was right. And Joseph did what was right. And God gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh. Now, wouldn't that be a good experience for a small local church like us, to be able to say and to know in the truth that God is with us, and that God will deliver us out of all our troubles, and that God would give us favor and wisdom, particularly in the presence of the leaders of the nation. Our new king is to be crowned on Saturday. Not a Christian, although he's trying desperately pretend, if you like, to be open-minded and Christian in his thinking, but he's misleading himself. The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, says Jeremiah, and will lead us astray. And I'm afraid King Charles, for all his good points, is leading himself and, sadly, leading the country astray. We are to pray for him. We are to be obedient to him as those set in authority over him. But we do not have to follow his example. We should follow the example of the scriptures and refer all things to the scriptures. But that verse would be a good one to put on the wall of your house. God was with Joseph, delivered him out of all his troubles, gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt. This was a Jew. This was one of the Jewish patriarchs, governor over Egypt, and all Pharaoh's house. So, he is included in this sort of brief history of the Jewish people, clearly because he was an important character in the unfolding story. Now a famine, verse 11, and great trouble came over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance, no food, a famine, difficult times. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Jacob, of course, didn't know that Joseph was in Egypt. Jacob's sons had deceived their father. But Jacob heard there was grain in Egypt, and like the sensible leader that he was, not a virtuous man in some respects, but he knew what he had to do for his family. And he sent out the patriarchs, Joseph's brothers. And the second time Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to the patriarchs. So they went down to Egypt. I assume they didn't know Joseph was in Egypt either, because they had sold Joseph to slave traders who took him to Egypt. Then Joseph sent, verse 14, and called his father Jacob. He just sort of glosses over the reunion that you can read about in Genesis. But obviously through the brothers, through the family, going down to Egypt, Joseph realized his father was still alive. And he sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him. 75 people, so a larger party of the Jewish nation traveled down to Egypt in order to be able to continue living when there was no food and a famine in the land. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died. And see how, in a way, how selective this sermon is. It picks out the important points, the connections in the story. It doesn't tell you all the details. Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and our fathers. So they all died in Egypt. But they were to be taken back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, verse 16. So Jacob was reunited with his son, but he and the other patriarchs died in Egypt, but then their bodies were taken back and buried in the tomb of Abraham. Just a brief summary of the connections. You can also read a bit about this story in other places, like Hebrews chapter 11, Paul's long list of heroes of the faith. So it's not just this passage which summarizes what happened. But when the time of the promise drew near, that's God's promise to Abraham, when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt until another king, another Pharaoh, arose who did not know Joseph. The Pharaoh who was alive when Joseph went into Egypt obviously died, but then, as in England, one Pharaoh dies, another Pharaoh is appointed. And this Pharaoh arose and did not know Joseph. And this man, verse 19, dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. The numbers of the people, the descendants of Abraham and of Jacob, the number of people was growing rapidly. Verse 17, When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt until this other king arose. Under this other Pharaoh, the second Pharaoh that we are talking about, he dealt treacherously with the people and oppressed the Jewish people in Egypt, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. They didn't want too many of these immigrant Jews to become part of the Egyptian nation. And so many babies were set out, as they put it. They used to do this in various countries, Greece as well as in Egypt, that either they would keep the male children and allow the female children to die, or they would set out both male and female children to die. And this happened, exposing their babies so they might not live. And at this time, under this treacherous, wicked Pharaoh, Moses was born. You know the story of Moses, I'm sure. And Moses was well pleasing to God. You notice that the preacher, Stephen, is selecting those who were significant people in the history, the evolving history of the people of God. Joseph was a significant man, and Jacob was a significant man. Moses was born at this time and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out to die, obviously, Pharaoh's daughter found him, or somebody in the staff of Pharaoh's family found him, and Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Amazing, isn't it, that the daughter of a wicked, treacherous Pharaoh should actually bring up Moses, who was going to be the one who would take the Jews out of Egypt. God in his providence, using unbelieving people to further his will. Pharaoh's daughter took him, saved him from death, took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Not only did this woman save Moses' life, but obviously the Egyptians gave him an upbringing which was going to be extremely important in his future role as the leader of the people of God. He was brought up in his father's house for 3 months, but then when he was set out to die, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son, and he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, in Egypt. So he was obviously no longer in Egypt at this point. After 40 years, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And he, seeing one of them suffer wrong, defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. Although Moses had been brought up and educated and become an important man, I would think, in Egypt, yet he had this feeling for his own people. He wanted to see his brethren, the children of Israel. And when he met with one of the children of Israel, he obviously not only felt strongly for them, but was prepared to take action to protect them and defend them. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. Moses was thinking in that direction. God had obviously encouraged him to think in that direction, and defending an Israelite who was being wrongly treated by an Egyptian, clearly his heart was with the people of God and not with the Egyptians. They did not understand. Verse 25. And the next day he appeared to two of them, two more Israelites, as they were fighting, as the Israelites seem to do a lot of, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Many a word spoken without real thought of what he might be saying, because that's exactly what God did, was to make Moses a ruler and put him a judge over the people of Israel. "Do you want to kill me as you did that Egyptian yesterday?" this man said. And at this saying, Moses fled. He realized that his secret was out. The people knew what he'd done. And for an Israelite to kill an Egyptian was asking for trouble. So Moses did the sensible thing. Perhaps not very courageous, but he did the sensible thing, and he ran away and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So he'd settled in the land of Midian brought up a family in the 40 years of his life, because he was 40 years old at that time. So he was in Midian. We don't know exactly how long. Verse 30, and when 40 years had passed, that's another 40 years, that's not the first 40 years, that's another 40 years when he was living in the land of Midian. When 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush. You remember the story of the burning bush? You can read about it in the full account in Genesis. An angel of the Lord. We wonder who that was. Was it an angel? Or was it a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll leave you to think about that and consult the authorities. But God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And you can read about the details of that. Appeared to him in a flame of fire in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him. Not only the manifestation of the Lord's presence in the flame of fire, but now the voice of the Lord came to him and said, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled. Even Moses, great man though he was, he trembled in the presence of God to see the flame of fire and to hear the voice of God speaking to him. "I am Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled and dared not look. What a difference to the attitude of God in the day in which we live. I don't see many people, even among Christians, trembling at a sense of the presence of God and not daring to look at God manifesting himself. If we ever have a revival, that is the kind of behavior that one would expect of Christians, of those who are truly the children of God, like Moses was. Perhaps we need to think more about who God is and what he is like, and that should make us tremble and hide ourselves from the holy presence of God, the God of glory, as Stephen calls him at the beginning of his sermon. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." It was holy because God was there. The ground was no different from any other ground. But because God was there in the burning bush and in the voice, it was holy. And therefore, Moses had to take off his sandals to acknowledge the holiness of God, the glory of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the voice of God. And again, that is the sort of thing that you might expect in days of revival. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. It would be good if in the future, and we have a revival here in Southern Cross Church, it would be good if an outsider came in like he did in 1 Corinthians 14, when they were all speaking in tongues and prophesying and so on. And he came in and saw and experienced the church in a service of worship. And there he goes out and says to people outside, "God is in that place and I knew it not." God with us. That is the great aim, should be the great aim of every Bible believing Christian and every true church. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And the Lord says, verse 34, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you, Moses, to Egypt." Now, again, it's just a brief summary of what actually happened. And again, you can find the details in the book of Genesis. I have surely seen the oppression. God is with his people, even sometimes afar off. God knew what was happening in Egypt, of course, because he knows everything. And he's seen the oppression of the Israelites in Egypt. You remember the 400 years and slavery and making things out of bricks of straw and all the rest of it, and the various punishments. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. God has his times and his places. The people of Israel had been undergoing persecution and oppression in Egypt for 400 years. And God had waited. He'd waited for Moses. And he waited for Moses to be appointed as the leader of the people of Israel. And now Moses is going to be sent down to Egypt. And you'll have to wait for the next installment. A lot of lessons, serious, practical lessons, in this sermon of Stephen's. Stephen was a mighty man. Good God that he would raise up mighty men, and God would raise up mighty men like Stephen in our day, who can preach and remind the people of God of their history. By the by, it's a good indication that God takes history seriously, and that God takes the history of his people seriously, and that history is not just some random succession of events which men in universities study and argue about. History is God at work in his people, among his people, in the world. But it's not continuity. There are many people, we were looking at them on Wednesday, talking about the second coming in 2 Peter chapter 2, where many were saying, well, when is this second coming going to happen? Everything seems to have gone on just as before, even from the time of creation. When is this second coming going to happen? God works when he works. Paul wrote about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ the first time in Galatians, and he says, when the fullness of the times was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He does it when he does it. And it's the same today with revival. We should be longing and praying and hoping and working for a revival of our local church and of churches in general. But revival will only come when the sovereign God sends the Holy Spirit upon his church. And then it will probably come suddenly. You remember the day of Pentecost? Suddenly there was a rushing, a mighty wind, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and so on. God works at his own pace, in his own way, at his own time, and when he acts, he often acts suddenly. So watch and pray, lest ye enter into some temptation. You remember the story of the wise and the foolish virgins? They weren't ready. They weren't on the ball. They weren't in tune with God's agenda. They weren't living as God would have them live. So if we hope to see revival in our own souls, in our own lives, in our own church, we hope to see revival, then we must be ready for the coming of the Lord. May God help us to be ready. Let's sing our closing hymn number 93. Hymn number 93. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ. Of his deliverance I will boast, till all that are distressed from my example comfort take, and charm their griefs to rest. Let's stand and sing.